something there. Is it coming over now, Randy? Okay. Okay. A few years ago, I received an email from a friend of mine who lives in the United States. He's very active in his church and had the opportunity to speak. And he spoke on the man that I want to begin with speaking on today. But he spoke on it a bit differently than I will today, because he understood the situation a lot better. See, this man suffers from a genetic condition. If I can remember correctly, I believe it's muscular dystrophy. And it's affected him his entire life, but he's been able to cope. But, you know, people can see the condition from his day-to-day life. He can't just hide it. So he understood what it was like to be somebody marked out as different in the world because of the issues that were going on with his health. And he understood what it meant for somebody to be an outsider raised up to the table of the king. Unfortunately, I don't have the same experience he has to speak from that well of understanding of the fullness of that in the sense that he does. But we're going to be looking at that. This was brought back to my mind just about a month back. I was completing some of the steps towards the credentialing process with Youth for Christ Canada, which is like an ordination process, but what it does is it moves me towards being inducted as a member of the religious order. So not a reverend, but it just means I'm officially one of theirs. It also means I get a certain tax break, which is pretty nice. And so one of the questions on the test was, how could David be a man after God's own heart, especially considering David was an adulterer and a murderer and all the various things he did? And so part of the question, or part of the answer I gave, I was reminded of what this other man had said in the sermon, and said, well, really, there's something there, because, see, God wants to raise up the lowly. And David went and raised up the lowly, and there was something profound about that. And so Trevor said, oh, I'd like to hear a sermon on you from that, or on that from you. And I said, okay, next chance I get, I'll say that sermon. So, of course, Trevor isn't here today to hear the sermon. He'll have to listen to it online. Mephibosheth, we first hear about in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll be in 2 Samuel for the first bit here. In fact, it's a very short episode the first time we hear about him. Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan. Now, the significance of this that we need to place in our hearts is that Mephibosheth was the next in line to be king after his grandfather and father died. So you know the tragedy of the life of Saul and the tragedy that Jonathan died in the same battle as Saul. And after this, Israel is kind of in chaos, and a lot of things start happening. Some of Saul's people start getting murdered, some of them start fleeing. And so if we read verse 4, it says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Sorry, it is hard to say. I actually put him as M in my notes because it's also long to write. So, here's what we know about this guy. We know that he was supposed to be a king, right? He was supposed to be one who reigned. He was supposed to be able to command armies, maybe even be a great warrior like his father Jonathan was. He was supposed to inherit great wealth, and he ends up living in a place called Lodabar, which doesn't really mean anything to us in English, except that the translation means no pasture. So, you know, this place where you can't grow crops, you can't even have some grass for some sheep or goats to eat to raise them. Just a desolate place, a place of poverty or squalor, if you like that word. So instead of being a king, a warrior, and wealthy, he became a fugitive, he became a cripple, and he became poor. We next hear about him in 2 Samuel chapter 9, which will be the core passage that we'll be looking at here. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.'" Probably emphasized the "your" in that sentence there. "And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard him? Sorry, that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" And really, I guess if you think politically, I guess that's kind of what he is. If you think societally, that's kind of what he is. The lowest of the low. The heir from the previous dynasty, the previous regime, you'd think the king would want to get rid of him, right? Someone who is crippled, somebody who is poor. Yeah, he felt like a dead dog. I'll continue at verse 9. "Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce for your master's grandson may have bread to eat, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. And Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants." So Mephibosheth, it is hard to say this many times, lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. There's two things that we need to look at in this passage. And one I'm going to look at a little more briefly than the other. And the first one is the issue of the heart of God, right? That David had a heart like God's own heart, and how we can learn to be people like him and to do as he did and have a heart after God's own heart too. And the second one is issues of identity, because we really need to understand how we compare with this man in order to understand better how we relate to God and what God has done for us. So Mephibosheth became a fugitive, cripple, and poor, but he was made as a king's son. He inherited Saul's land and property, and he ate at the king's table. See, David had a heart after God's own in that he saw the person who was poor and cast down and somebody who was related to somebody that he had cared for, and he wanted to bring them up. I'd like to turn to James chapter 1. as an example of how this is after God's own heart. And I'm sure each of you here can think of many verses, many examples in the Bible that talk about how God wants us to take care of the widow and the stranger and the orphan, because God's heart is for caring for those people who are in need. And I'm going to start at verse 22 of chapter 1. And this is a famous verse. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intensely at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And now we get the application of that. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep themselves unstained from the world." So, God's heart is to care for those in need. And we should mirror that. And so we should, and we know these things, we should look to those who are widowed and orphaned and down on their luck, and look to bring them up and help them as best as we can, and have a heart after God's own heart in that. And I'm just going to leave that point at that, because we can talk about what's practical and what works well and how we can do that more. But I want to focus more on the issues of identity. And I chose this passage because it already brings it into focus. Because those of us who say that we're followers of Christ but don't have a heart after Christ, who say we know the word and commands of God but don't do those things, it says it's like this person. They look at their image, right, their identity in a mirror, and they look and they go away and they've already forgotten. We already transition from the issues of heart into the issues of following God's heart into the issues of our identity in Christ. And the reason I want to talk about this is because it's one of those things that we can change us significantly. It's one of those things when we set our perspectives right, when we get the right landmarks, then we finally get going places. If you have directions and a map, but you don't know which way is north, you could kind of be in trouble. Because you might know that you're supposed to turn left, right, left, right, left, right, but if you're going the wrong direction, turning left, right, left, right, left, right, you're not going to get anywhere. We need to be anchored in understanding two things. One, who God is. And that's something I think we'll spend our lifetimes to better understand who God is. And two, who we are. Because that helps us to understand how we relate to God. And that's how Mephibosheth comes in, because it tells us about the heart of God, and it tells us about who we are at the same time. And these sorts of understandings can help with a lot of issues. They can help with legalism. They can help with insecurity. They can help with pride. All sorts of things. These things that, you know, we'd love to change in our hearts that we wrestle with. And so that's why it's so important to discuss this issue of identity. So here's how we are like Mephibosheth. We are created in the image of Christ, in the image of God. We are created to have dominion over the earth, or in some sense, heirs to the earth, right? We are created to know and love God. But we know that there's something that stands in the way. Now at this point, I'm going to put the message on pause, as it were, and we're going to watch a video. It's about 10 minutes long, which discusses issues of identity and how God works in our life. And I think it's kind of funny, but it's really also quite a helpful thing as well. So if we could bring the screen down and cue that up.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're, in essence, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but
when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of Your Son so that I can be Your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the person. Here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
I gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that. Don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay?
All right. Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right?
Whoa. Yeah. How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't out of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, did you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate. I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you can chisel,
all
right? Right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go.
Ow!
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow!
You're lazy, but you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay. Time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we could take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay. Then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out, then we'll come back to
right?
it.
What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control?
No, chisel!
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want them?
That's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this?
Hurts.
This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again. And expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
your
we could...
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way,
your
we
ways
could...
are not my ways.
Okay, well look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just... God, I've let you down so many times.
No. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Chisel away.
All right.
just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because God, I get up every morning and I look at Him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that are not of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself or you yearn so much for others to see you. But the way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
So are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
Right? And some of them are superficial. You know, I'd love to lose quite a lot of this. Tony Campolo, almost every message he preaches, he likes to believe that he'd have his hair back when he's in glory in heaven. But we have those other things, those inside things that are deeper and more profound, right? And so we think about, oh, I wish I just wasn't so critical, or I wish I could just control my tongue a bit better, or I just had a better rein on my temper, or I wish I just, you know, didn't have to struggle with lust, or whatever those things were. And so we do often find ourselves in a position to varying degrees where we feel like the man in the video, where we feel like we're nothing, we're junk, right? And in some senses, that is the truth. Because when we look at who we are outside of Christ, instead of being the image of God, instead of being heirs to the earth, instead of being someone who knows and loves God, we're exiled from God. We're slaves to sin. And we're spiritually crippled. See, we're very much like Mephibosheth, aren't we? We're poor, we're lame, and we're outsiders. But like David did, God did something to make us not into something that we were always supposed to be, in the sense that David did, in that he restored Mephibosheth to the position of a son of a king. But Jesus takes us back from the land of no pasture, from being crippled and from all these things, into being something that we were always created to be, which was perfect. What sin does with us is it takes what God made and it twists it into something else. And so even the sins you struggle with are often twistings of something that God intended in your life. One of the things I struggle with is being very critical. And I can be very critical in the way I talk to people. And poor Amy knows that very, very well. But the reality of it, the thing that God made in me is somebody who loves things done excellently. And that's where, once you remove sin from the picture, that's what God intended, right? That's the image of God in me. And so what Christ does to us, I have to skip ahead in my notes, is he restores us to that image of God. He makes us who we are always made to be. He heals us from the effect of sin in our lives. And so we're not in glory, we still struggle with it until that time that we are with Christ in heaven, if we're followers of Christ. But in glory, we're no longer spiritually lame, but we're that thing that God made. There's a couple of passages I would like to look at to consider these concepts. This first one is in Titus chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So that's down where we were in the pit, right? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul has another passage that looks on some of that thought of us heirs in Christ, and I wanted to focus on that a little bit, I think, because I struggle with that idea, because it feels like it's too good. It's too much. I'm a dead dog. Why would God make me a joint heir with Jesus? But the Bible says that he does. And this is in Romans chapter 8, and it starts at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. And so that's this picture of identity that I just want to stress today, because we see it echoed, or we see a shadow of it in Mephibosheth, right? He was supposed to be something, but he turned out to be something much less. But then he was brought back up as a son of the king. We were supposed to be something. We were made in the image of God. No other creature in the universe has this distinction, not even angels. We were given this privilege that nothing else was given. We were supposed to rule the earth rightly. We were supposed to walk in a garden with our Lord. What happened? Sin entered the picture, right? And so it was our fault this time, right? It wasn't just a nurse who was, you know, carrying us or dragging us, and we tripped and we had a problem with our legs, but that we sinned, right? Sin made us cripples, made us lame. But God is able to restore that to us and return us to that. And having that picture in your mind helps us to understand and live our days rightly. There's a religious order that carries in their pockets, and I don't have these in my pocket, a dark stone and a light stone, because the dark stone reminds them of their sin and wrongness, and the light stone reminds them they're the image of God. And we can add on to that the price that God put on our heads, each and every one of us individually, was his own life. Giving up his own life, giving up his own separation from sin in the sense, because Jesus had the sin, our sin, poured on himself. So we come to the idea that without Christ we are in a barren place. There is no spiritual pasture there. We are hopeless and helpless. But Christ our Savior can be our hero to make us what we were always supposed to be. There's often this image that people have in their head of these scales, you know, the type with the ropes and the pivot at the top, like the scales of justice. And we, you know, imagine the bad deeds on one side and the good deeds on another. And though we know better, still oftentimes we slip into the thinking that, oh, you know, if I just do enough good deeds, then it's going to outweigh that. But the reality is, it's not like a set of scales. It's more like there's something under a mountain. And in order for us to get to it, we have to lift the mountain with our bare hands in order to be justified in God's sight. Like, it just can't happen through us. It has to be God. I think I have enough time to do this. This is something that I've been hoping to do for a while, and it gets some of us off our feet. I'm going to need 3 volunteers. Okay, Zachary for 1. Who else would like to be a volunteer? Roseanne? Okay, Roseanne. All right, anyone else? Anyone else? 1 more person. 1 more volunteer. I can probably do it with 2. Oh, Rudy? Okay, yep, Rudy. That's fine. Okay. So what I'm setting up here is I'm setting up a scale. So we have evil on this side here. Come on up, Zachary. And we have good over here. Now, this is not my... I didn't come up with this. This is from Francis Chan, and it's quite clever, and I thought it was a very good illustration of how we relate to God. So let's start with Rudy here. Now, we're going to need to choose someone famous or someone that everybody in the room or most people in the room would know. So can somebody just shout out a name for me?
Rudy.
What? I'm not famous.
Let's not pick on someone in the room, shall we?
Elvis Presley.
Elvis Presley. Okay. So on the scale from good to bad, whoops, bad's kind of askew. Well, I guess that's appropriate, isn't it? On a scale from good to bad, where would we put Elvis Presley?
Zero.
So Rudy wants Elvis way over here. Sorry, I'll move you along here. Towards evil. Anybody? Just tell me when to stop. Oh, do you think Elvis is good?
Oh, no.
Morally good, not music. We're not talking about the quality of his music. Okay. Mike wants him kind of a little to the left of middle. Who else? Anyone? Words on Elvis? Lydia wants him back this way. Okay, hands up if you think Elvis should go this way. Okay, hands up if you think Elvis should go this way. Okay, I think we're about one step this way and we're good. Okay. All right, Roseanne will be next. Okay, who are we going to turn Roseanne into? Okay, Zachary can be Gandhi. He looks starved enough for us, right? Roseanne can be the queen, Queen Elizabeth II, I'm assuming. So, where are we going to put Roseanne? Which way should she go? She's on the good side right now. Stay there? The queen is pretty good? Towards evil? Oh, the Brit wants the queen to go towards evil. Okay. Stop. I see a few moving me on, a few stopping me. Anyone else?
It's all the British who are trying to
go. Yeah, that's funny. You think that should be the opposite. Okay, and Gandhi. All right, so let's place Gandhi on the scale here. Where should Gandhi go? Gandhi's pretty good? But he wasn't a follower of Christ. Over here? Gandhi, better or worse than the Queen? The other side of Elvis? Okay, hands up for Gandhi moving this way.
Oh, look at that.
Okay, hands up for Gandhi being better than the Queen. Oh, that's kind of 50-50. All right, so we'll put Gandhi in between. He did do a lot of good things. Okay. So if we had a sign that said, you know, on this side of the sign, you're going to hell. This side of the sign, you're going to heaven. Where does the sign go?
Way over there.
Way over here? Zachary's heard me say this before. The reality, it's over here, right? Nobody can really measure up. It's only in Christ that we get credit for the perfect goodness of Christ. That we get raised up in order to be able to go to heaven and be with God. Otherwise, we're all really lumped down over there at that end of the scale. Let's give a hand to Roseanne, Zachary, and Rudy and thank them. You can have a seat. So, when we talk about this issue of identity, that's where we are, that's where we belong. Now there's one more concept that I want to get to just as we close here. Because we talk about Christ and we talk about God and we talk about this issue of identity or image, right, being the image of God. And we talk about, haven't really talked about it, but we can talk about the anticipation of fully being what we were supposed to be. You know, once we're in heaven after we die or after the rapture, which I guess wasn't last week. I didn't think it was going to be last week. Usually, if someone says it's going to be this day, I figure that's about the safest day you can imagine that it's not going to happen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're just going to read a few more verses before we close. Starting at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who, if you remember when Moses went to speak with God, his face would shine afterwards. Not like my face is really red right now from being out in the sun yesterday, but like, you know, glowing, right? Who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So Moses would go talk to his God, his face would be all shiny, and then it would diminish. And he put the veil over there because he didn't want them to see that. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, so when we turn to Christ, when we get to know Christ or get a relationship with Christ, that veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we get to know God more, isn't this interesting? As you get to see God more clearly, and one day we'll see God completely face to face, just beholding God transforms us into that image that we were always supposed to be. And that's why it's so important to understand the heart of God in Mephibosheth. The heart of God and what He has done for us. And the character of who God is, because that transforms us. There's a story about a man who moved to a town, and there was a legend in this town, because there was a mountain near the town, and one of the rock formations looked like a face. And the legend was that when someone came to the town who looked like that face came, then the town would have the greatest prosperity it ever did, and things would go well for the town. This person would be a great leader for the town. This man was fascinated with this rock formation. So fascinated, he built his house so that he could overlook it. And every day, you know, over his morning breakfast and reading that, he'd just look at that face. And year after year after year passed, and he got to know every, you know, the furrows of the brows and the shape of the mouth and everything. And one day he walked back into the town, and people were staring at him. He was wondering why. And the reason was because he had stared so long and so hard at that face that his face had begun to take on that character. Now that's just a story, but it's an example of when we look at God, and the answer isn't, you know, that much more difficult from what we learned in Sunday school, to read our Bibles, to pray, to get to know who God is, to do the things that God loves to do, like David did for Mephibosheth, then we get transformed into the image of God. And we are being healed and renewed and transformed into that image, into that creation that God always intended us to be. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you are healing us and renewing us. Please help us to remember these things, and help us to set right our understanding of who we are and who you are and how we relate to you. Help us to find opportunities to do what you love to do, and bringing up those who are downtrodden, who might be in a place of no pasture, that we might share your heart and learn to love these people as you love them as well. Lord, we pray that what you want us to learn would stay in our heads, and that we would glorify you through the remainder of our days today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.